Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. It's your word. It's not the word of men. It is the word of God. We won't hear this anywhere else in our world. It's in your church that your word is upheld, or should be. It is in your church amongst your people that your word is respected and understood to be the word of God, or it should be. We know that in the end of time it is prophesied that even the church would compromise the truths of God. We pray that Grace Community Church would never do that, that it would always remain faithful to the Word, faithful to God, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful to what you have revealed in time and what's going to come. We ask in Jesus' name for the Spirit of God to open our minds and our hearts to the Scriptures of God. We need that because so many of us have so many preconceived notions and opinions that get in the way. And we ask you to remove those things from our minds, because to understand the Word of God is supernatural. And we have to lay aside even our own opinions when it comes to what you say. Because many times what we think and our opinions are way off, and they don't line up with Scripture. So help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, Nicodemus meets Jesus Christ. And in the story, it's an amazing story that isn't told often enough, because usually we focus on John 3:16, like the extra point after the football game. They don't let them do that anymore. But John 3:16, taken out of its context, doesn't make any sense. But in the story, it makes a whole bunch of sense. It's going to be really cool, so watch this. Follow along in your sermon notes. True supernatural power comes only from God, only. True. There's a lot of religions and there's a lot of false prophets, as Jesus Christ taught when he was here on earth and was asked about the end of time, which we are in, that false prophets would come, false Christs would come. They would claim to come in the name of God himself. They would claim to be the anointed ones, and they would say, listen to what I'm saying. And they would even do, as it says in the scriptures about the coming of Antichrist, he will do false signs and wonders. But true supernatural power, true signs, true wonders, true miracles, they only come from God. In John 3:1-2, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who comes from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So a Pharisee, for the Jewish culture back then, the Pharisees were the ones that believed in the Bible. They were the ones that believed everything from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. There was another group of Jewish people who only believed in the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Leviticus. And they didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. They had compromised belief to try to get along with Greeks and Romans and people around them. But the Pharisees were the ones that actually held that the Bible was true. Now, a lot of their interpretations were off, just like a lot of ours are many times off. Like if you're honest and you start reading the Bible, it'll start doing something to you. It'll start challenging what you're thinking. You'll start reading the Bible and you'll think, I didn't know that, or I thought that this was fine. I didn't know that was wrong, or I didn't know that God thought that that was bad. The Bible does that for you, and if you let God, he'll help you to come to the proper conclusions about life, morals, ethics, how you should live, but you have to let this happen. The Pharisees would take Bible verses and they would kind of add to them like crazy, and it became so convoluted that nobody understood anything about what was right and wrong. It became more about the interpretations than about the story of the Bible. So this man's a member of the Jewish ruling council. What's that? For us, it would be like being a member of the Supreme Court or of the Senate. It would be in that level of national leadership. He was in national leadership, okay, Nicodemus. He had achieved the epitome of influence in his religion, in his culture, but there was something missing. Something missing because he comes to Jesus at night. He heard about what Jesus was doing. He heard that Jesus was doing miracles, that Jesus was teaching things that were really authoritative and amazing. And he says, we know you must be from God because no one could do this unless they were from God. Later on, this is repeated by the blind man whom Jesus opens his eyes, and he's put on trial in front of the leadership, and they tell him, who did this to you? He goes, Jesus did it to me. He opened my eyes. He put mud on my eyes, opened them, I can see. And he goes, we know that man's a sinner. And he said this, whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but I know this. I was blind, now I see. And he couldn't have done this. Who's ever heard of a man opening the eyes of a blind man unless God were with him? He says it right here, Nicodemus. God must be with you. You must have come from God because no one has been able to do what you're doing. And in human history, let me refine that. In Bible human history, no one, Moses, Abraham, the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, King David, none of them were able to do anything close to what Jesus Christ's life, which is described in the Gospels, showed. If God were to become human being, he would be Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. He would do the things that Jesus did, walk on water, command demons, call angels down from heaven, heal sicknesses, open blind eyes, open deaf ears. This is Jesus Christ's identifying evidence that surrounds who he is in human history. Even other religious leaders and founders in human history, they pale in comparison. No one has ever had this kind of stupendous supernatural activity around their earthly ministry. No one, just Jesus. Okay, there's a reason for that. And the reason that the fakers today who try to put it on TV to make money off of people, because they like to prey on people's misery and they like to try to make money off of it, that's why they do it. They claim they can, but they can't. When it really comes down to it, they couldn't resurrect a dead cockroach. I mean, and Jesus Christ can. He can resurrect human beings. He can call people from the dust of the earth and bring them into life again. He did this and he will do this again. It's all to identify him. The miraculous signs you are doing, you're doing stuff that we've never heard of. And what does the Hebrew scriptures say? That the Messiah would be able to do these things. He would be like Moses. Okay, there's one person in Israel's history, in the Jewish people's history, who did do stupendous miracles. But they were all miracles in Moses' case of judgment. They were not redemptive. They were not life-giving. They brought down judgment on it in Egypt. They protected the people of Israel, but they brought down judgment. Instead of turning water into wine, he turned water into blood. Instead of calling down the blessings of God from heaven, he called down hail with fire mingled on them. He called up lice and frogs and all kinds of things. It became dark, so dark, but Jesus brought light. So it's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ is very different in that all of his miracles are redemptive. Redemptive for you when you come to Jesus Christ. What will he do for your life? Will he suddenly, you know, make you 100% healthy and no dying, no sickness? He might heal you for some purpose of his own, but for the most part, all of these miracles were to point to who he was, what he was. When you look at human history, no one was like him. So the next thing that happens is Jesus answers, and his answer doesn't sound like it's part of the question. Because Nicodemus comes saying, Rabbi, you know, he respects him. He knows he's doing miracles. And what are you doing, right? And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can you be born again when you're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So what's going on here? It's this. The Gospel of John is about understanding how to see the light, if you will, the spiritual light of God. That's what it's really all about, pointing to the one who will open your eyes to see the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's reply almost sidesteps what Nicodemus brings. Nicodemus comes because he's drawn to this ministry that Jesus was showing. He's drawn to the person of Jesus because of the signs that are all around him, just like you should be drawn to Jesus. I hope you're being drawn to Jesus, not to Grace Church. Because a church can't save you. We say this all the time here. I say this from the pulpit all the time. A church can't save you. A philosophy can't save you. Turning over a new leaf can't save you. If you try harder, pray more, fast more, crawl to Chimayo on your hands and knees and back, that can't save you. It cannot save you. No denomination of Christianity can save you either. Only Jesus Christ can. And he can open your eyes so that you can have spiritual birth. Because to have spiritual sight, if you want to see spiritual truth, you have to have spiritual eyes. How do you have physical eyes? Where'd you get them from? God made them. The Bible says this in the Old Testament, he who made the eye, can he not see? He who made the ear, can he not hear? Even though he himself is a spirit being, he gave us the capacity to see, to hear, to taste, to smile, to have intellect, to try to understand abstract thoughts. He gives us these things. So, since he gives us these capacities physically, don't you think that he can give us the capacity to see spiritually? He can. And it's based in this story. You must be born again. You're born without an understanding of spiritual things, and you're born in the flesh. Now you need to be born in the spirit. How can this be? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. Is this sarcasm? Is it a criticism? Is it a complaint? Jesus actually does something really amazing here. He cuts to the chase with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wants to talk about signs and wonders. Jesus says, you know what? There's something way more important than this. It's you. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. There's something missing in your life, even though you're a leader of the people of Israel, you're a teacher, you're in the right group, they believe in the Bible, you're still missing something. You need to be born again. Even though you're an old man, that's what Nicodemus is saying here. He's not criticizing, he's just saying, hey, I'm an old guy, I can't start all over again, I can't start my life again. I need something now. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. He cuts to the chase. You've got to be born again. Spiritual birth comes from a spiritual source. Jesus answered. Here's his answer. I tell you the truth. He says this all over the scriptures in the Gospels. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I tell you the truth. He says of the enemy of our souls, he was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. His main power, the devil's power, is to deceive. When asked about the end of time, Jesus said, see to it, no one deceives you. You need to know truth. What's truth? Like Pilate, you might say, what's truth? Everybody says there's truth. We have all kinds of religions. We have Socrates. We have Plato. I don't know what's truth. And Jesus said to him this, everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. So what's he doing? He's expanding. He's explaining what born again is. Here it is. Watch. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So what's the comparison here? How did you get into the world the first time? You were born physically. When your mother and your father came together, you were conceived in your mother's womb, and you began to grow physically, and you were eventually born physically, and you began to experience life physically. Okay? You're born of the flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the spirit gives birth to spirit. So he's simply teaching the metaphor, the comparison. Okay, you were born once. You need to be born again. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Meaning, why is he saying this? Because Nicodemus should have known this as a teacher, as a member of the Jewish people who had the word of God in their culture all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. He should have known that the teachings of the Bible are clear. Mankind, men and women, are born into the world without a spiritual connection to God. They need to be taught of God. They need to have an experience with God. They need to come to a place where they say, God, I need you. It's not enough for your mom and your dad to be Christian. It's not enough for your grandma and grandpa to be Christian. You must become Christian. You must have an encounter with Jesus Christ. They want you to. They'd love for you to turn your life over to God, but they can't make it happen even though they give you physical birth. They cannot give you spiritual birth. They can assist. They can point to it. They can try to guide you toward it and model it, but they can't make it happen because it only comes from the one true spiritual source, God. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What did Jesus just say here? What did he just say? Nicodemus, you showed up at nighttime, probably because he's not wanting to be seen publicly with Jesus like most people. And you show up and you know you're missing something. What brought you here? You saw the signs, the wonders. You heard what I was doing and teaching. Something brought you here. Or let's put it this way. Someone brought you here. The Spirit did. The Spirit blows like the wind. Oh, how does the wind blow? The wind, the weathermen always try to predict it, but they can't. I love that. The meteorologists have this one map where they show all these arrows with the wind. And they're always doing this. Always. Right? They're never in one direction only. They're, even if it's one prevailing direction, there's still all of these sideways directions. That's the way the wind blows. The Spirit of God moved Nicodemus and blew him into the presence of Jesus. You have been blown by the Spirit of God into this church today. Why? Because we are trying to point you to Jesus Christ. That's why. Okay, so listen. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He just said something like, when I first became a Christian at 19 and I began to read the Bible, I read the Bible because I was I'm a teacher's son, I was an academic, and I started to get really hungry after I accepted Jesus in my life, and I read and I read, and I'm like, why didn't they teach me this? Why didn't they teach me this? I started to learn. And then I read this passage, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And it occurred to me, Nicodemus, Jesus just said, is born again. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, guess what? You're born again. That's why you're here. You're here because the Spirit of God blew you here, and here you are encountering the Savior of your soul. Nicodemus, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you don't know how it happened, why it happened. You don't know how God brought you to himself, but he did. Now, accepting God's evidence opens your spiritual eyes. How do you get born again? How do you come to a place where you finally can see, like Jesus said here, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God with physical eyes. USSR sent a cosmonaut up into space, and they said, see, there's no God up here. You could put a telescope in outer space. We did. Point it down to the darkest spot. We did. God's not there, just another galaxy out there. So where is God then? He's in a spiritual realm called the kingdom of heaven. He sits on a glorious throne, and Jesus said of God the Father, he is spirit, and those who worship him must worship with spirit. Okay, so how do we do this? Let God open your eyes spiritually. He gave you physical eyes. He gave you physical eyes. You're hearing a message with physical ears. You need to let that go all the way to him. Open your eyes so you can finally see the kingdom of God. How can this be? He says it again. He's kind of like a doubting Thomas, Nicodemus is. You are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. What's Jesus doing? He's backhanding him. He's an old man. He's a leader of the Jewish council. He's achieved the height of success in his own people group, and yet he doesn't understand that the Bible teaches Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In other words, this is spiritual 101, spiritual ABC, spiritual 1, 2, 3. This is the most basic teaching of the Bible. You are born into this world, but you're born not knowing God. You need to get born again. You need to come to a spiritual experience with God. You do. You need to understand these things if you want to teach others around you. If you want to show them who God is, you're going to need to understand these things first. You can't teach unless you master something. First, you must master the subject before you can teach it. So what do you need to understand? All men, all women are born into the world, like the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You must understand this, not just understand it intellectually, but also own it. I'm born into this world. I'm born without the knowledge of God. So I need to come to God. I need to have an experience with God so that he changes me. Once you understand this, you can then teach others. I tell you the truth. There he goes again. I tell you the truth. Jesus always says this. The devil lies. I tell you the truth. There's lies. There's deceits. There's false dead end rabbit trails all over in life. But if you listen to God, it's simple. It's succinct. It's truthful. He has no need to lie to you, to deceive you. He has no ulterior motives. His only concern is to tell you truth. And what is the truth of God? He says this, "We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Why did Jesus change all of a sudden here? Do you see what the change is? He went from singular to plural. Why? Who is the plural? Who is the we? We speak, we testify. What is he talking about? In the book of Genesis, God's name in Hebrew is Elohim, okay, in Hebrew. If you want to say angel in Hebrew, you say seraph. I saw the seraphs. If you want to say angels, seraphs, you say seraphim. Anytime you add an I-M at the end of a Hebrew name, it pluralizes it. So Elohim is the first indication that God is plural. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We speak. We testify. And the Jewish people were famous for this because God told them through the prophets, "You have eyes to see, ears to hear, but you do not see and you do not hear so that you may be healed." So even though they saw, even though they heard, they did not give themselves to God. Still, you people don't accept our testimony. What is the testimony of God? It is the truth of God. Romans says that God has put into the creation itself evidence for who he is and what he is. For it declares who he is. Psalm says, day after day, the creation speaks forth wisdom. It speaks in a language night after night, telling us there's a God, there's a God. Look at the stars, look at the mountains, look at the creation. We all appreciate it. We all say, wow, this is amazing. Have you gone the next step? Have you gone the next step where you have seen and said, wow, there's something great, something big, or maybe it's someone great, someone big who made all this stuff. Who is this person? Who did this? Who made all this stuff? Haven't you come to that place in life yet where you have asked that question? Or are you so into just man-made stuff that that's all you look at? Maybe it's time for you to put down the phone and get off the social media and go off into the mountains and pray and look for the burning bush and ask God to speak to you. You're not going to find him on Facebook. There's no, God doesn't have a Facebook page. His Facebook page is the creation. But that's not enough evidence, okay? What other evidence and testimony has God given? God knew that mankind would need more specific information, so he sent his word through his people, the Jewish people, from whom came the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, from whom came the priesthood and then the prophets, and from whence came the Bible. The word of God was given and transmitted to humankind through the Bible. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, which is the beginning of the creation. Okay, so if you accept God's evidence, that is, look at the creation, be wowed by it, be amazed by it, then look at this. Because the next part of Psalms says this, Psalm 19, "Thy word is like a lamp unto my feet." Thy word, I need more specific information, and it's here. If you've never sat down, now maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Have you ever read the Bible? Or do you read about the Bible? Or do you just dismiss the Bible? I know you're in school, a lot of you. But the Bible doesn't get taught in school anymore. I remember sitting down and for the first time reading it myself. And it was amazing because it really began to show me where I was wrong, where I needed to change my life. Okay? Accepting God's evidence will begin the process of giving you the spiritual sight that you need to have to see. You need to accept the evidence of God. Have you? Or do you just kind of tacitly, kind of like nonchalantly, okay, there's God, but, you know, later, I'm busy. I got Super Bowl to go to. I wish this guy would have finished. I got to get to the party. It's weird to me that a football game becomes the main focus of people in our country when our real need as a country is to get back to God. We really need to get back to God because our country is going straight. I don't mean to be negative about this, but our country is going into the toilet. You can see it all around you. It's in the churches. It's in the schools. It's in the culture. It's in the way we talk, the way we think, the way we interact with each other. It's infected with sin, with anger, with hatred, with division. That's our culture. What's going to change that? Only God. I was tested in this yesterday. I was tested because somebody was being really rude to me, and I felt like being rude right back, and I didn't. I just didn't do it. It helped the situation a lot. So the only true source of spiritual information is the Lord. True source. True spiritual information. Where are you going to get it? Do I go to a channeler and a spiritist and ask them to read my palm? And do I ask them to contact my dead relative? How do I get into spiritual teaching? Maybe I'll go to this guru over here or this religion over there. Or I'll go to Mount Everest and talk to the Buddhists there and have some kind of experience with the God of Mount Everest. Mount Everest, by the way, happens to be the God of the Bible. You're not going to find God anywhere else but in his word and in the person of Jesus. Jesus said this, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. I'm trying to use Nicodemus' physical metaphors, being born physically, being born spiritually, and you still don't believe. I'm trying to show you the true spiritual things of heaven, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Think of this for a minute. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He says this next. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. What he's doing right there is verifying what John wrote in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt humanly amongst us. He came down from heaven. Now he's teaching us spiritual things from heaven, and he's saying, I'm trying to give you earthly comparisons because that's about the level of your education. That's all you can learn. But if I tried to tell you about what's really there, you wouldn't even know what I'm saying because it's so beyond you. Paul the Apostle went into the third heaven, it says in the New Testament, and he said this, I saw things that I am not permitted to speak about. What is there? What's there in the third heaven where God is? What's on the throne of God? Who's on the throne of God? Who are the angels? What are the angels? What's heaven? What's hell? What is the spirit realm? What is all of this? Only the true source of spiritual information will give it to you. Jesus Christ will give it to you if you listen to him. Oh, no, I want to listen to something else. It's more exciting. There's a new religion over here. I think I'll go over there. And people do this all the time. There's a new church over here. Jesus Christ. Stay with Jesus Christ. You'll never go wrong. Stay with Jesus Christ. Start running after the latest thing. You're going to find yourself running after fad after fad after fad. And it gets old because every fad turns into old. Okay, now, belief in the right person is salvation. You hear it said here at Grace Church all the time. Christianity, faith, belief isn't being in a church. Salvation is belief in a person. Christianity is a relationship with a person. It is not a religion. You have to believe in the person of Jesus because that belief will save you. Watch. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Please circle the word. I mean, I underlined it for you, but everywhere in the Gospel of John, circle the word believe. Because the Gospel of John is all about belief. I write these things to you so that you may believe that he is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Belief is the active word in the Gospel of John. Believe. Look how much it is said here. Everyone who believes may have eternal life. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes may have shall not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes, there it is again, in him, is not condemned. That word condemned, for those of you who like the more vernacular, is not damned. You're not damned when you believe. But whoever does not believe, there's the negative. If you don't believe, if you don't put your trust in him, you stand condemned. You are damned if you don't have Jesus. You're damned. What do you mean damned? It means that if you leave this world without Jesus Christ and stand in front of the Almighty God, you have no recourse. You have no defense. Because the Bible says that no one can stand in front of a holy, sinless God without a defense attorney, and that happens to be Jesus. He died for you. He gave his life for you. You must have him, because when you stand in front of the judge of the universe, not just an earthly judge, we have judges here on earth, okay? And they may say, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? But the judge of the whole universe, seen and unseen, he has the power to condemn your soul into eternal separation. You need to get this right. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because, why do you stand in damnation? Because you haven't believed. Because you haven't believed. Because you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you're in damnation. That's why life doesn't go right. That's why you're crashing and burning all the time. Because you haven't put your faith in him. Now, a lot of you have, and a lot of you are living your lives contrary to the word of the Lord and the teachings of the Bible, and that's why you're continuing to struggle, because even though you have put faith in Christ, you're still doing the same old things you ever did. You haven't stopped. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sins. So he hasn't believed in God's one and only Son. So belief in the right person, that's what salvation is. It's belief in the right person. It doesn't matter which church you go to. It doesn't matter what church you were grown up in. It doesn't matter what you think is right and wrong. It matters who you believe in. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believe. Or is it just a mental, okay, I believe. But later, I'm busy. You know, I want to have fun right now. I don't want you to bother me, God, until I really need you, then I'll cry out. What's this thing about just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert? Here's the story. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. Who's they? The children of Israel. They were delivered from slavery, literal slavery, in the kingdom of Egypt. They were the ones that on their backs, they built the pyramids, all of that stuff. Oh, no, they didn't. Yeah, they did. That's what the Bible says. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food. They're lying about the bread because they were having manna. The Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them. So this was the tipping point for God. He goes, okay. I delivered you out of slavery, because let's spin back to when you were slaves. What were you doing? Oh, God, please get me out of here. Oh, God, please save me. So I did. I brought you out. I gave you food, and you don't like it. So this tipping point for God, he sends snakes amongst them. What does this mean? Is God vengeful? Is God petty? Oh, they're complaining against me, so I'm just going to punish them. Not at all. It's simply this spiritual principle. When you complain against God, when you criticize God's word and God's messengers, then you are going to suffer a consequence in your life. And that consequence is the serpents are biting you and you have venom inside of you. It's making you shake your fist against God. It's making you fight against his Bible. It's the consequence of unbelief, the venomous snakes, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They bit the people and many of them died. Why is it that our lives are filled with such misery and the story of human history is a story of terrible tragedy all the time? It's because we don't listen to God. The people came to Moses and they said, okay, we've sinned. We spoke against you and God. We're sorry. That's the first step to spiritual life. That's the first step to salvation, when you recognize the state that you are in and you see that you're there because you chose to be there. You lived in this and you say, okay, take the snake away from me. Take the poison out of me. If you ever get bit by a snake or a spider, anyone ever been bit by a snake or a spider? You know what you have to do? Get anti-venom. Anti-venom is they take the venom of the snake. They make an injection out of it. They inject it into you so that, actually it's the venom, I'm sorry, anti-venom is this. They take the blood of somebody who has been bitten by a snake and they make a serum out of that and they inject you with it and then it gives you a cure against it. So Jesus Christ is that person, watch. We've sinned. So Moses prayed for the people and the Lord said, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who was bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. That means a cross. And because how do you hang a snake on a pole? Then when anyone bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So what is this? This is what it is. Okay. This is what it is. There's Moses. Just one picture that I found on the internet of it. Okay. There's many. This looks like the Charlton Heston guy. Anyway, and they didn't show this part, by the way. They didn't show this part, the people being sinful and rebellious and evil, only one time when they made the golden calf. But in this instance, he puts the bronze snake up on a cross. The poison of sin, it's in us. We're bitten by it. So the cure is Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the imagery. I was really surprised. I've never been to Israel, okay? Somebody actually invited me, but I'm not going to go because I want to go to the New Jerusalem. The bronze serpent at Mount Nebo in Jordan. Apparently, Moses, when he was going to go to the promised land, was prohibited by God because of his anger problem. And so God made him look out to the promised land. But here's, they erected a sculpture, a French sculptor, of the bronze snake on a pole. And it's right there, even today. It's there. Isn't that cool? The bronze serpent at Mount Nebo. And that's amazing. Now watch this. Here's the teaching spiritually behind all of that. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made righteousness in him. So Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. Deuteronomy says, if a man is guilty of a capital offense, he's put to death. His body's hung on a tree. You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him the same day. That's why they went up to Pilate and says, please let us have the body. Because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So what's the teaching back here? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Moses held up the snake. The picture was this. Into the future, he was saying, I'm going to send the remedy for sin. I'm going to make sin die in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when people look to the cross, they will be saved. They will be delivered from the poison of rebellion against God, rebellion against the people of God and the Word of God. When they look at the cross with faith, they will live. Okay? You guys get this? Now, live by the truth and you will come into the light. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light. What does it mean? This is the verdict. This is God's diagnosis. This is God's prognosis of humanity. Light has come into the world. Who's the light? God is the light. But because of our sin, we love our sin instead of the light because our deeds are evil. That's the prognosis of our state. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come to the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. That's what sin does in you. What is it that makes you not want to follow God? What is it that makes you not want to listen to the Word of God? What is it that makes you rebel against what He says? It's sin inside of you. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light so that it may be seen what has been done through him has been done through God. What is this teaching? Does it mean, oh, Jimmy, you're such a good Christian and you preach and everything, so you know you're definitely going to come into the light? No, that's not what it means. What it means is this. You have recognized that you are in that condition. You are bitten by the serpent. You are filled with venom against God. And you came to a place where you said, God, please save me. You looked at the cross. You got saved. That's living by the truth. It's agreeing with what the scriptures say about our condition and saying, okay, God, I can't get saved by myself. I need to yield myself to you. Then you will get saved. Then you will be born again. Then you will have 20/20 vision. Then you will see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, yes, I can if I go to the right church and I belong to the right club or I get in the right political party. Sorry. None of that will save you. None of it. I have the right connections. Doesn't matter. My dad was the Pope. That's not good. Let's stand together. Let's read this one. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, how do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The only spiritual source is Jesus. All you Christians, that's all you ever say, Jesus, Jesus. Yep, that's all we ever say. Because we know, we're born again, we know. It's him. It's not, Peter got told by Jesus, you guys want to go? He goes, where do we go? You're the ones with the word of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the source. I know that it seems petty and pat, and Christianity always says that. Yes, that's our message. It will be our message, not just here on earth, but even in eternity. When we're standing around the throne in white robes, it says in the scriptures, they will say a new song, and the song will say, "Worthy am I, because I'm here because I was such a good person, and I was a great Christian, and I was really a nice guy or gal. That's why I'm here. Worthy are you, for with your blood you purchased us from every tribe, nation, language, and culture." That's what gets you into the kingdom of God, recognizing what the Bible says you are and agreeing with it and owning it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which teaches us how to be born again. Just as you told Nicodemus long ago, the Spirit of God is moving you. It brought you into the right place so that you would hear the right words, so that you might be born again, so that you might then see the kingdom of God, so that you might have your sin extricated from you without killing you, so that you could then be one of the children of God. Have you asked Jesus in your life? Every church asks this if they're worth their salt. Have you asked Jesus in your life? Or have you just gone to church? That doesn't make you a Christian. You need to ask Jesus in your life. You can go to the best church in the world. I don't know where it is. You can go there. It won't get you saved. Jesus Christ will save you. And it starts with this. This prayer, this kind of prayer, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I am a sinner. I've made a wreck of my life and I need you now. Please come into me. Please fill me with your love, your forgiveness. Take away my sin and give to me your eternal life. Amen."